Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Psalms, Psalm 129, and we'll be reading all the verses of Psalm 129. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the sermon outline, and on the back, the scripture reading from Psalm 129. I encourage you to keep that scripture in front of you as well. Sometimes when I preach a psalm of poetry, it can be helpful to underline or mark different parts of it so that you can see how the psalm fits and flows together. Let us read together from God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Thus the reading of God's word today from Psalm 129. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus here at Sovereign Grace OPC, it's been a New Year's Day tradition. The last few New Years, on one of the first Sundays of the New Year, I've been preaching on one of the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent in the book of Psalms are a series of psalms that go all the way from Psalm 120 to 134. It was 10 years ago now that we started out a new year with a sermon on Psalm 120, and we have slowly worked our way year by year all the way to Psalm 129 this morning. It's always amazing to me how each year the Psalm of Ascent that the Lord brings before us so often fits the situation in our world that we face as we begin a new year. How does Psalm 129 fit your situation in the year 2024? To understand the main theme of the psalm, the first thing you need to look for is repetition. And that is because when something is repeated in a psalm, that means it's important. And the first two verses of Psalm 129, we have clear repetition. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. The Old Testament people of God are singing and reciting the words of Psalm 129 as they are ascending up the hill of Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. The repeated words tell us that the people are afflicted by the non-believers who live in the world around them. And to them, it seems like the oppressors, the afflictors, have gained the upper hand. As you come today out of the world to this place of worship on the first Sunday of 2024, and you identify with the repeated words of the Old Testament people of God at the beginning of this psalm, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Does it seem like that is your situation today as a Christian living in this world, that those who are opposed to God and His Word and afflict God's people have gained the upper hand against God's people? If that is what you think or sometimes feel, then this psalm is a good New Year's psalm for you because you need to know and remember its overall message, which is what the Old Testament people of God were singing about in this psalm. The wicked will not prevail. And so let's start out this morning with a brief reminder of the historical context of the Psalms of Ascent. You will notice that Psalm 129 has a historical title. Right below the title Psalm 129, the historical title says, A Song of Ascent. As I said a moment ago, the Psalm of Ascents are a series of psalms that were sung by the people of God as they were ascending up the hill of the city of Jerusalem and going to worship God at his temple. And thus, within this series of 15 psalms, some of the psalms of ascent were written and sung during the kingdom era, when the people of God would ascend to the hill of Jerusalem to worship God, or at the temple to celebrate one of the feasts, like the feast of Passover or the feast of unleavened bread. And some of the psalms of ascent were written and sung after the exile. After their captivity to Babylon and later Persia, the people of Judah were returning to the land of Judah and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and to worship God there. And they sang the Psalms of Ascent. Now, we do not know exactly when Psalm 129 was written, and we don't know who the author of Psalm 129 is, because the text does not tell us. But all we know is that the Psalms of Ascent that God's people sung and recited as they were going to worship the Lord in the Old Testament temple, we know it is one of those psalms, and we know today in the New Testament, when we go to worship him in the church, we too can sing this psalm. Well, what is the structure then of the psalm? Psalm 129 has a threefold structure and a threefold message. I've put that threefold message on your outlines this morning. But at this point, I want you to look at the psalm first so you can see the three parts. Psalm 129 has three parts. The first part, verses 1 through 3, it tells us that God's people are afflicted by the wicked. The second part is verses 4 and 5, which tells us about God's vertical intrusion into the lives of the people to reverse their situation. And the third part of the psalm, verses 6 through 8, describes God's judgment then for the wicked. So let's look this morning with each part, starting with verse 1, as it describes the situation in the world of the Old Testament saints. What is that situation? Verses 1 through 3 tells us that the wicked have afflicted God's people. In verses 1 and 2, two times we read in quotes the words of God's people as they come to worship. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And who is being afflicted? The last part of verse 1 makes it clear who's being afflicted. Let Israel now say. It's God's Old Testament people of Israel that are saying with repetition, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And what does it mean, from my youth? You may remember that the Old Testament people of God were born as a nation in the land of Egypt. The book of Genesis tells us how God sent Jacob and his 12 sons to live in the land of Egypt to escape a famine. And while they were living in the land of Egypt, they became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That was their youth. And while living in the land of Egypt, they became slaves to the Egyptians. Greatly they were afflicted until God came to deliver them. And later when they entered the land of Canaan, we've just seen in the book of Judges how the Canaanites and other nations oppressed them and afflicted them. And even in this psalm, when it was written and sung after the exile, the Old Testament people of God could identify with the fact that the kingdom of Babylon had destroyed the earthly nation of Judah and the temple and Solomon's palace, and they had been greatly afflicted by being carried off into captivity and living in a foreign, ungodly culture and land. And so now, with Babylon having been conquered by Persia, the people are returning back from captivity in Persia, and they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And so they can clearly sing and say about Israel, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. From their time of the birth of their nation in Egypt, their youth, they have been afflicted by non-believers in this world. And then to describe the affliction in more graphic detail, the psalmist uses in verse 3 an agricultural metaphor to describe what it has felt like, the affliction, for the Old Testament people of God. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made Now, in the Old Testament time, they did not have tractors like we see today or big heavy equipment to pull behind a tractor to plow the field. But the farmer would use a plow with a sharp metal blade and pull the plow behind an ox through his field to cut through the soil. And the farmer would then plow a long furrow or trench in the soil so that the seeds could then be planted in the soil. The psalmist is using that imagery to describe God's people being afflicted. It's like a plow blade, like a farmer behind an ox with a plow blade that's cutting long furrows into the back of his people, such as the affliction that's upon them by the non-believing world. And that's the way it was for God's people since their youth as a nation, as slaves in the land of Egypt. And yet you can see this morning that this psalm is not just about the Old Testament people of God, but what it feels like this morning, perhaps, for some of you, perhaps all of you, or Christians today, on this first Sunday of the new year in 2024. God's people are saying in the first lines of the two verses of the psalm, "Greatly have they afflicted me from the womb. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." And you say to yourself, living in our culture during my lifetime, I did not always feel as if this was the case from my youth, because it seemed for many years that we lived in a culture in which Christianity at least had a place in shaping institutions and the culture and the life of the nation. But as we begin this year, 2024, it seems that those days are gone. Same-sex marriage is now the law of the land. Transgenderism is taught even in the lowest level of the public school system. And today there are many Christians who have stood opposed to those and other things that have suffered oppression and affliction because of it. It used to be that if you didn't talk about those things in the workplace, but now even in the workplace, if you disagree with those types of issues, you may have to go through sensitivity training. It just seems like more and more today that biblical Christians in our nation and culture can identify with the repeated words of the psalmist in verses 1 and 2. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. The farmer plow metaphor used to describe it in verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrow. And yet, in the midst of it all, in the last line of verse 2, the psalmist reminds us of a very important point. Because when you look at the last line of verse 2, it shows that when God inspired the psalmist to write these words in the midst of all that affliction, he caused him to look at things not horizontally, but vertically from God's perspective. And the last line of verse 2, after describing the affliction, reads this way: "Yet they have not prevailed against me." In the midst of all the affliction from their youth, affliction that feels like a farmer taking a sharp blade of a plow and plowing a long, deep, bloody furrow cut on the back, what does the psalmist write in the midst of it all? "Yet they have not prevailed against me." Now keep in mind, for the psalmist, he's not even gotten to verses 4 and 5 yet, when God will intervene. He hasn't even gotten to the last part of the psalm where God gives the victory. Yet even before he writes about all of that in the midst of the affliction by the faith, he says, "Yet they have not prevailed against me." You see, by faith, the psalmist and all of God's people know that even in the afflictions of this world, even afflictions that could destroy the body and flesh, think of how many of God's people died in the time of the judges, in the time of the kings, when Jerusalem was destroyed. And yet by faith, he writes, they sing how the wicked will not prevail. Because the psalmist and the singers of this psalm know and believe of God's salvation promise that even if the flesh goes to death, the resurrection of the dead will take place from God and his grace, and God's judgment will come upon the wicked. And so that brings us then to part two of the psalm in verses 4 and 5. This part of the psalm is about God's vertical intrusion reversal. Those are a lot of words, but we're going to work through them as we look at these verses this morning in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of this psalm read, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about these verses is there are two key figures mentioned at the beginning of verse 4 and at the end of the first line of verse 5. God has inspired the psalmist to put them in such a way to show how they are sort of in contrast to each other, and also to show God's vertical intrusion. The first figure is in the first line of verse 4. It says, "The Lord." And the second figure is the last word of the first line of verse 5, Zion. The first figure in verse 4, the Lord, is connected to the last figure, Zion, in verse 5. And what's all that about? It shows how the Lord vertically intervenes to save his people and to stop the wicked. Look again at verse 4. The Lord, it says, is righteous. The name for the Lord that is used here is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the covenant name for God, which is used to describe God in a covenant relationship with his people. Those who have afflicted the righteous are the wicked, but the Lord is righteous, the first part of verse 4 tells us. And what has the Lord vertically done to intervene for his people? The second line of verse 4 tells us, he has cut the cords of the wicked. What is the psalmist talking about here? God's Old Testament people of Israel are being afflicted by the wicked, and God has cut the cords of the wicked? You see, going back to their time as a youth, the psalmist is describing God's vertical intervention all throughout Old Testament history. When God's people were in affliction, in slavery, in the land of Egypt, God delivered them out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorpost. He cut the slavery cord of the wicked. And the psalmist is describing what happened in the book of Judges when an enemy oppressor would come during the time of the Judges and afflict God's people, and they would cry out to him, and God would send a deliverer judge to deliver them and cut the affliction cord of the wicked. And the psalmist is talking about what happened when God's people came back from captivity in Babylon and then Persia. And the Lord God cut the captivity cord of the wicked. And in his words, the psalmist is describing and foreshadowing what God would someday do when he would vertically intrude in time and space history by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come down from heaven to earth to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. And in his death and resurrection, God would cut the sin and death cord of Satan for his people, saving them from sin and death. And so what does he go on to say in verse 4? May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. What does he mean by Zion? Zion in the Old Testament was referring to Jerusalem, the city where God dwells with his people. The Old Testament Zion foreshadows the church of Jesus Christ, where God dwells with his people. And it foreshadows the heavenly Jerusalem, where God will forever dwell with his people. And so when he writes in verse 5, may all who hate Zion, he means all who hate the Old Testament Jerusalem place where God dwelled with his people. And today he means all who hate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all who hate their eternal home in heaven. The last part of verse 5 says, may they be put to shame and turned backward. May all those who afflict God's people and who hate Zion, where God and his people dwell on earth and heaven, may they be, the psalmist says, put to shame. And instead of the afflictors afflicting the people of God, may they be, that verse says, turned backward. May their situation be reversed. Do you see the reversal that's being described in these two verses for God's people? Look at them both in these verses together again. The wicked in this world are afflicting the Lord's people. For a believer, it feels like a farmer with a sharp plow and a long furrow on his back, plowing into the backs of God's people. It's painful. It hurts. It's sometimes bloody. But now in verses 4 and 5, he says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. That's the reversal right there. All who hate Zion, they're doing the afflicting. The Lord is righteous, and he will turn the situation around backward. The Lord will vertically intervene on behalf of his people and cut the cord of the oppression of the wicked and put the wicked to shame. And do you see how it is the Lord that has to do this? A number of years ago, there was a lot of talk in Christian circles about how the church needed to be actively involved to change the culture. An active involvement in politics, an active involvement where sermons were preached about this kind of involvement and much money was spent. And yet today, on this first Sunday of 2024, it doesn't seem like things have gotten much better, but worse. And the psalm reminds us that Christians can't cut the cord of the wicked themselves. And God's people can't cut the cord of the wicked themselves. But God has to cut the cord. And the Lord has to be the one to reverse their situation. And then he goes on to describe that reversal for the participants in verse 3 and described in part 3. In verses 6 through 8, these verses describe how they have gone from afflicting God's people to being judged by God's people. And for you to fully see and understand this reversal, it's important that you look at some additional structural details about this psalm. Remember, the psalms are written in poetic form. They are poetry. They are God-inspired poetry. And as poetry, that means that a psalm is not written like we saw in the book of Judges and Ruth, where this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. Like it's a narrative telling you what happens one step after the other. But poetry, it means that one part of the psalm is connected to another part of the psalm, and these two parts of the psalm interpret each other. They help us understand more deeply and richly when you see these beautiful, inspired, poetic connections. And this morning, in this last part of the psalm, you can see how it is closely connected to the first part of the psalm in three particular ways. And these three ways show how this reversal that God has brought about has taken place. One of these connections that you can see, if you look at the psalm as a whole, is that part three of the psalm is the same link as part one of the psalm. In biblical scholarship, that shows us that the middle part of the psalm, verses 4 and 5, is like a hinge. That's where the reversal takes place. But in the beginning, we have three verses, and at the end, we have three verses. All of this showing us the connection between the two parts of the psalm. Secondly, you can see that part one of the psalm begins with a quote. In biblical scholarship, we call that embedded speech. What are the people saying? We're given a quote. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And in part three of the psalm, we can see that it ends in verse 8 with a quote, quotation mark. Again, embedded speech. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This psalm begins with quotes and it ends with quotes, showing us the connection between parts 1 and 3. A third similarity between part 1 and part 3 of this psalm is that they both use agricultural imagery to describe the people. In verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. In verse 7, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arm. Why all these connections? Why all these connections between part 1 of the psalm and part 3 of the psalm? What does God inspire the author to help us want to see? The author of this psalm wants you to vertically see and understand the reversal that God has brought about and that will someday come manifest in fullness when the Lord returns on behalf of his people. In part 1 of the psalm, the wicked are suffering the affliction. The wicked are afflicting God's people. But after God vertically intrudes in their lives in verses 4 and 5, God inspires the author of the psalm from a vertical perspective to describe for us the reversed situation now of the wicked after God's intervention. Vertically, all those who hate Zion have been put to shame and turned backward. And what does it mean? Verse 6. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows. During the Old Testament times, the homes were built with a flat roof. Sometimes the dirt would fall into the cracks, and green grass would grow up as the grass seed fell into that dirt between the cracks. And when the hot sun came out, because the grass had no root, it would wither before it grew up. Perhaps a way to understand it today would be to think of a sidewalk that you have in your home, and grass sometimes will fall in the cracks. And you'll see grass grow up there from the dirt, but then in the summer when the sun comes out, the grass withers. That's the metaphor that the psalmist is using to describe the wicked. The wicked that are bringing affliction upon God's people in this world are like grass on a rooftop that springs up for a time, but they don't last. They're only temporary. They never grow up. And that's the way it was for the enemies of God's people in the Old Testament and the enemies of God's people still today. The slavery in Egypt did not last. The Philistines who attacked Israel were conquered by King David. The Babylonians and the Persians and even the Roman Empire did not last in terms of the world's history. All of those kingdoms, the psalmist describes them in terms of God's eyes, are like grass on a rooftop that springs up and then withers. And that is how you are to view those who afflict God's people still today. And then in verse 7, he returns to that agricultural farmer imagery that he used in verse 3. Remember how he described the wicked and what they do to the godly in verse 3? The plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows. But in God's eyes now, after the reversal that God has brought about, in the world's eyes, there's no fruit or harvest for them when they afflict God's people here on earth. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arm. Like the farmer who works all year to produce his crop and then ends up completely empty-handed at harvest time, the wicked, their lives spent plowing furrows in the backs of God's people, come up empty. Before God's eyes, they had nothing to fill their hands and their arms for all their labor. The wicked persecute God's people and in the end receive no blessing from God. They are left with nothing but shame and God's righteous wrath and judgment upon them. And finally, in verse 8, we have the third contrast between part 1 and part 2. The psalm begins with a quote from God's people in verse 1, and it ends with a quote in the last verse, verse 8. But notice as well a contrast between those two quotes. The psalm begins with a quote from God's people in verse 1, and in between verse 1 and 2, we read, "Let Israel now say." This is what they are to say. "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say." But the psalm ends in verse 8 with words that Israel is not to say. "Nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" In the first verse, this is what you are to say. In the last verse, this blessing, you are not to say. And by not saying that last quote, which is a blessing from the Lord, shows that there is no blessing from the Lord for those who afflict God's people and hate Zion. And you say, "But doesn't God tell us to pray for our enemies?" And it's true that during the New Testament gospel era, God tells us to pray for our enemies that they would repent and turn back to God. But that's not the period being described in this psalm. The psalmist is putting for us a picture of when the Lord Jesus comes back again. Because when the Lord Jesus comes again and God's people will be raised from the dead, they will not pronounce a blessing on those who have afflicted God's people and hate the Lord and hate Zion. No blessing will fall upon them. There'll be no fruit from their life. All there will be will shame. There will be no harvest to reap, no sheaves to fill their arm. They spent their lives on earth plowing furrows in the backs of God's people. And no blessing of salvation or eternal life will come to them. Do you see yourself this morning in Psalm 129 on this first Sunday of 2024? You do not know what is in store for you in the year ahead, but as one of God's people, do you sometimes feel like you are one of those afflicted being described in the psalm? As a Christian who believes in the Bible, are you feeling more and more isolated from the culture around you? Do you sometimes feel, or are you made to feel, as if you're on the wrong side of things? Does it sometimes feel as if a plow blade is making a furrow on your back? Then let's take a closer look at this psalm today from a New Testament perspective, so that you can see what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you and for all of his people. The psalmist writes, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." And for a New Testament believer, that goes back even further than the time of slavery in Egypt. For a New Testament believer, that goes all the way back to the fall of Adam at the garden, when Adam and all of you fell into sin and to the slavery of sin and death. God's people have been afflicted since their youth. Genesis 3:15 tells us that the offspring of the serpent will seek to bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. Satan using his cohorts to bring affliction upon God's people ever since. And yet Genesis 3:15 was also the beginning of God's salvation plan to save his people from their sins. That the offspring of the woman will someday crush the head of the serpent. Because the Lord is righteous, in the fullness of time, God sent from heaven the offspring of the woman, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to intrude into history and to reverse the situation of all of God's people. He came down to earth and was born of a woman. After he was born at Bethlehem, Herod wanted to kill him, and he had to flee to Egypt. From the time of his youth, he was greatly afflicted until he was arrested and beaten and flogged and crucified on the cross. To save his people from their sins, his suffering was like the sharp edge of a plow cutting into the furrows. Cutting furrows into his back. Listen to the words of the psalm again, as if your Savior were speaking them. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, the wicked did not prevail over him, but instead he reversed the situation of God's people in Zion. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. With his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, the Lord has cut the cord of the wicked. And that means that vertically, the sin and death that has enslaved God's people since the fall of Adam in the garden no longer has power over any of God's people. That cord has been cut. And because in his death and resurrection, he has reversed the situation of God's people by not only forgiving their sins and washing away their sins, but giving them his perfect righteousness. So that they have been made right with God. So that they are perfectly righteous before him. And they identify with him, the Lord who is righteous. And today you know that by way of his death and resurrection, your situation has been reversed. Vertically and spiritually, the cords of sin and death and the wicked in this world over you have been cut. And he has reversed your situation and given you salvation and resurrection life. And vertically and spiritually, the situation of those in this world who afflict God's people whom he has saved, that situation is described and made clear in verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. And yet, when you look around you horizontally on this first Sunday of 2024, in the world in which you live, it just seems that the first part of the psalm is all that you see. Greatly have they afflicted me. And yet, like the psalmist, by faith you remember, in Christ Jesus, the wicked will not prevail. Because the Lord is righteous. Because he has cut the cord of the wicked, setting you free from your sin. That no matter what happens, you wait for the full manifestation of Psalm 129 to come true. Knowing that the afflictors are like grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up. That the afflictors who hate God and his people are like the reaper who does not fill his hand or the binder of the sheaves in his arm. No harvest, no fruit for everything they do. when the Lord comes. There is no blessing for them. No blessing of the Lord to be pronounced upon them. But God's wrath will come. Truly, as this psalm tells us, the wicked will not prevail. But God's people in Christ Jesus will prevail in him. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this portion of your word, Psalm 129, which describes the situation of your Old Testament people, but also the situation of your New Testament people in Christ Jesus. We are thankful that in this psalm we can see the salvation work of our Savior. We rejoice, Lord, in his coming to earth. We rejoice in his death and resurrection, which has cut the cord of sin and our slavery to sin over us. We are thankful, Lord, that in Christ Jesus we have been given the victory to know that in him someday our Savior will return and bring us body and soul home to Zion, heavenly Zion, to be with him forever. And Lord, we rejoice that in this psalm we can not only see the salvation of your people, but also, Lord, your judgment upon those who hate you and your people. Father, we know that in this gospel time, we continue to pray for the unbeliever and even for those who oppress the wicked. Lord, that your Spirit may change their hearts through your word, that they too may turn unto you. But Lord, we know there's a day when our Savior comes, when that time will have passed. We pray, Lord, that as we live each day, the words and the fullness of this psalm may speak to our hearts, that we may always see that the wicked will not prevail, and that in Christ Jesus, he has done it all for us, cutting the cord of the wicked and giving us his righteousness. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.